You know, that's probably the last word we're any of us going to say. All I have needed, thy hand have provided, till we leave this old world. Looking back, I'm pretty sure we'll be able to say that. Y'all look good. Kind of remind me of India or the Philippines, even though y'all are not Indians or Filipinos. But I've had a lot of outside services. Of course, I've been thatched instead of this, but it's a sweet time indeed. I'll read you something before I try to preach to put things in perspective. We're all going through some pretty hard times. At least we think they're hard. They're kind of relatively hard times. So I'll read you something that puts things in perspective. And this is just a short excerpt that a guy named E.G. Sledge, who was a Marine in some of the worst fightings in the Pacific in World War II. So he wrote a book. Some of you old boys who like to read stuff like that, I'll probably buy it myself one of these days. It's called The Old Breed. That's a classic book, The Old Breed, that Sledge wrote. I hadn't read the book yet, but I got a few excerpts from it. And so let me just read you this excerpt that may help us feel better about the situation we're in and have a better attitude. In Okinawa, Sledge spent 2 straight weeks marching with sore, slimy feet, trapped inside soaking wet socks. And I won't even describe the horrible conditions on Okinawa and Palau. It's just indescribable. When he finally got a chance to dry out and remove them, pieces of dead skin peeled off with his socks. Yet he couldn't have been more appreciative of the reprieve. It was the kind of experience that would make a man sincerely grateful the rest of his life for clean, dry socks. As simple a condition as dry socks seemed a luxury. Understandably, then, once back home, he struggled to comprehend people who gripe because America wasn't perfect or their coffee wasn't hot enough, had to stand in line and wait for a train or bus. After all, he and his buddies had sacrificed. We just wished the people back home could understand how lucky they were and stop complaining about trivial inconveniences. So that stepped on my toes a little bit. Probably got on your toes also. We got it made really this morning, even though we're not in the kind of condition we would probably rather be in. So try to remember that, if you will. I thank God put this sermon on my heart, so I hope you'll be in prayer. I hope you'll always pray, as I've asked you many times. Not only pray for us while we're preaching, also pray for God to put things on our heart. And so this is kind of an unusual type sermon. I'm going to call this Portraits of Personal Revival. We all need revival. We need revivals in our personal life. We need revival in our churches. We need revival in our homes. And I just hope today that something I say will strike in your heart. I know not everything I say will strike in your heart, but I've got a variety of things I want to think about. I'm calling this Portraits of Personal Revival, and I do hope that you'll grab a hold of some of this and do something about this. I hope God bless you to do that. I do want to give you some encouragement. We promised this in James. He said, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. So we need to draw nigh to God, and it's not just a one-time deal or not just a spasmodic thing. We need to continuously try to draw nigh to God. He said, if you draw nigh me, I'll draw nigh to you. So I want to give that promise. Now, here's the portraits. Number one, and this is what really got me on this sermon, is I do my regular Bible reading. I came over in Exodus 15. I'm going to call this first portrait, building a sanctuary for God in your heart. Building a sanctuary for God in your heart. Now, I'll read you the verse in a minute, but I want to tell you about something you might want to get on. There's a preacher, an old African-American who is dead now. I think he died in 1993. His name is S.M. Lockridge. If you remember Shadrach Meshach, he's Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. So S.M. Lockridge. And you get him on YouTube, and you're in for a treat. You talk about a preacher, that fellow could really preach. I'm telling you what, he could move you. I heard one of his sermons, in fact, this week. And what really got me on this, many years ago, Jimmy Fulmer got me a tape of Lockridge preaching about the kingship of Jesus Christ. I mean, he got going. He was rolling. I mean, I was about to come out of my seat. In fact, I did come out of my seat. It's amazing. And then he said this, and that moved me to the core of my soul. He said, how long had it been since you have had a personal service in your own heart, and your own heart crowned him King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Boy, that moved me. I want to do that. We all do it every now and then. That was a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so, actually, that's what got me on this, because over at Exodus, they're ecstatic. They had just been delivered across the Red Sea. They're ecstatic. You can imagine how they must have felt. It was curtains, they thought. Here we are, trapped at the Red Sea, and all the Egyptians, this bloodlust, are after us. We're defenseless. women, children, men, they're going to let us have it. They're mad because they let us go. And then God put that cloud between them, and then, of course, God delivered them across the Red Sea. They saw all those dead bodies of the Egyptians floating there. They had been delivered. They were ecstatic. And so they began to have this celebration. And so I will read you this verse in Exodus 15:2, and hope this will cause us to want to build a sanctuary for God in our hearts, because we've been delivered from something a lot worse than the Red Sea. You know, we don't realize how great salvation is. Hell is really, really bad. I can't describe hell. I'm going to preach on hell one of these days, because the man who spoke most about hell in the Bible was our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a terrible, I can't even imagine it. It's unspeakably horrible, and we deserve that. And I don't think I'm going there, because I believe I've been delivered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Lord. If I love him, it's because he first loved me. Now, I know I've known this for a long time, so it's easy for me to take this for granted. But I want to have a fresh appreciation for my eternal salvation. And even right now, God gives us the earnest of our inheritance, like that song, All I Have Needed, Thy Hand Hath Provided. I'm 79 years old. I'm telling y'all, all I have needed, all I have needed, all I have needed, and more, his hand has provided and will provide for you also. So here's this great verse about building a sanctuary in your heart, Exodus 15:2. Now, they're just ecstatic. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him in a habitation. My Father's God, I'll exalt him. That's what got me. I'll prepare him in habitation. I want to encourage you, even this week, take some time and prepare him in habitation in your heart. There's another time this exact expression is used, is Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. And I've mentioned this lots of times. Some of you may remember this, but Isaiah 12 is kind of a psalm. It's just like a psalm. And David is thrilled because God had been, I'll say mad at him, I'll use that term. He had been out of fellowship with God, and he got back in fellowship with God. When he got back in fellowship with God, he wrote this incredible six-verse chapter, Isaiah chapter 12. And so he used the same expression. He's happy because he got fellowship with God restored. And so he says in Isaiah 12, verse 2, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. So he's ecstatic. So let's ask God, Lord, help me to realize how blessed I am. And then help me to, Lord, build a... And you know, to get out by yourself. Be still and know that I'm God. You know, too often, I'm afraid. Some here, there's a mic here. Too often, I don't know. We just don't have the kind of thanksgiving we ought to have. I want to be ecstatic in my thanksgiving. Sometimes I'm blessed to really know God has been good to me. I mean, I already know that. Sometimes it just overwhelms my soul. I like it when that happens. So get off by yourself, if you will. Kids and old people, too. We're too busy, aren't we? Did you do anything this week about spending time with God by yourself? Don't raise your hand. You'd probably be embarrassed. Probably not make your hand go up. Did anybody make a priority to turning off everything, getting off by myself, spend some time with God, say, Lord, I want to commune with you. I want to build an habitation of praise in my heart for you. Do it every now and then and see what it'll do for you. That's my first word picture then about portraits of personal revival. Now, the next one is repairing the altar of prayer. And I got this from Elijah. You know, Elijah had that great contest with the priests of Baal. Remember that? He had a great, Israel was halting between two opinions. They're trying to serve God and trying to serve Baal. We kind of do that sometimes. One foot in, one foot out. If anybody here is guilty of that, if the shoe fits, wear it. We're all sometimes guilty of that. One foot in, one foot out. Riding on the fence, not totally dedicated to God like we ought to be. And so that's what happened in our prayer life sometimes. Let me ask you another question. How's your prayer life been this week? How has your prayer life been this week? Are you satisfied with your prayer life? Well, here's what happened. I love this scripture. And if I'm going to read it to you from 1 Kings. When Elijah then, the old priest of Baal, had jumped around and cut themselves and made a lot of noise, and Elijah had mocked them, and God did not answer them. But God answered Elijah. In fact, Elijah said one time, and I say that to you today, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Isn't that a good expression from Kings? I love it, don't you? I remember when I read Arthur W. Pink's Life of Elijah, that expression stuck out. The God who answered by fire, let him be God. And my friend, when God answered by fire in our heart, let him be God. So anyway, Elijah then, now he's fixing to go to work. The priests of Baal have done their best. Nothing happened. He fixed, before he went to work, he had to do something. Let's read about that in 1 Kings 18:30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Do you need to do this repairing on your prayer altar? It had been broken down. I know you pray some. You know how I know you pray some? Because you're born again. You pray some. I know you do. You know, when Paul was struck down the road to Damascus, and he had been a praying man all his life, but he had been an unsaved man all his life until that time. So his prayers really didn't count. But you remember what? When the Lord went down to Ananias, Ananias, I want you to, Paul's going to come to you. I want you to talk to him. And Ananias said, I'm afraid of him, Lord. He said, behold, he prayeth. That's the first time he'd ever prayed. So I know you prayed this week, even if you don't realize you prayed it. In your soul, you prayed it. Because it, you pray with groanings which cannot be uttered. But I'm asking you, what kind of conscious prayer life have you had this week? Has it been a priority to spend time with God? Do you need to prepare the altar of prayer? If you do, get about it. Let me read that to you again. I love that. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. All the people came near unto him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So I hope that'll stick with you. That's my second picture. Number one now. The number one was building a sanctuary for God in your heart. Number two is repairing the altar of prayer. So I hope there'll be some errors that'll stick. I hope there'll be some errors that stick. Now, the one I want to spend the most time on, aren't these wonderful pictures in the Bible, wonderful book? These great word pictures. You just grab a hold of these word pictures. Here's a real big word picture. Here's a powerhouse word picture. Over in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, I'm going to call this breaking up the fallow ground. Breaking up the fallow ground. Now, you know what fallow ground is? It's ground that hadn't been plowed for a long time. You know, you may not believe this, but in that yard next to ours back there, behind 808, used to be an amazing garden. Can anybody remember that? Old Brother Booth lived in a house right here close to us. And old Booth had a real good Troy-built tiller. And he was a master gardener. He spent all his time out there. Now, you would think that would never be hard over there again. It's a hard yard now. That thing was broken up. Man, he would break that up and get a good seed bin and plant stuff. He was a master gardener. I thought, but you know what? After he had been gone for a year or two, that turned to some hard ground. Hadn't been plowed in a long time. And so what we got to do is realize that in our lives, there's some fallow ground, and I want to mention something to you a minute and give you some encouragement. Do you think on your own? Every one of us has got some fallow ground that needs to be broken up. So I hope that will also be something you'll grab a hold of. Let me read this text in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. We need to sow in righteousness. We need to do the best we can to live a righteous life before God. We ought to sow in righteousness. Reap in mercy. We want God's mercy. He says, you sow in righteousness, you reap in mercy. Then he says, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So now I'm going to suggest a little fallow ground, because we all probably got different kinds of fallow ground. And I'm going to go, first of all, to Luke chapter 3. I'm calling this custom-made repentance. Custom repentance. Okay, we all need customized repentance. We all need to repent, but some of us need to repent of one thing, some of us need to repent of another. So I'm hoping while I'm preaching to you today, and even after I get through preaching, you'll do some thinking. Say, Lord, what's some things I need to repent of? What's some things I need to do to break up my fallow ground? And you know what repentance means? It means to be sorry for your sins and turn from your sins. Both those are involved in the word repentance. The metanoeo in the Greek. I mean, be sorry for your sins and turn from your sins. Just being sorry is not enough. We've got to turn from them also. So listen, what should I do, Brother Zach? Well, you know better than I do what you ought to be doing. But John of Abbey is preaching and calling people to repentance. So I'll go to Luke chapter 3. And I hope this will be suggestive. Custom-made repentance. We all need that. There's some things that you probably need to repent of that I don't, and vice versa. There's some things you might need to repent of, and maybe not bothering me, but then some things I need to repent of that's not bothering you. So I'm saying we need to do some self-examination. Some self-examination. And let's look at that in Luke chapter 3. And the people, this is verse 10, I'm going to begin in verse 10. He's asking them to repent now. They say, well, what should we do? And you ask me the same question. Good question. Brother Zach, you said we ought to repent, break up our fallow ground. What should we do? Well, let's read a few suggestions here. Verse 10, and the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Okay, you've got something that God's given you. You see somebody in need, you need to help them out. That's one way to repent. Instead of hoarding everything for yourself, be generous towards those who have need. That's one. Then came also publicans. They were tax collectors. They're despised by the people. But the reason they were despised is this. Most of them collected more taxes than they should have. Because, see, the Roman government gave them a certain quota of taxes to collect. And the way they got paid was anything above that they got to keep. So they really stuck it to the people. The people knew that. They would really wrap it up and get a lot more than they were supposed to get. And the people just hated those publicans. The publicans and sinners, you know, they call them. So then came also publicans to be baptized. Saith him, Master, what shall we do? And he saith to them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. That's the way they ought to repent. You be honest. Don't be dishonest and try to gouge the people here and charge them too much taxes. That wouldn't affect people who weren't publicans, but they had this custom-made repentance. Then comes the soldiers. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, What shall we do? He saith unto them, Do violence to no man. I don't think he meant don't fight. I don't think he meant that. I think what he meant was don't be a, you know, sometimes soldiers abuse their authority and hurt people that weren't even fighting. Don't do that. Don't do violence to anybody. And be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. And the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their heart of John whether he be the Christ or not. So the point I'm making is, that's what I call custom-made repentance, breaking up the fallow ground. You do some self-examination even today and later, and I will too. I've already been trying to do some of this. Lord, I need to take inventory. You know, we take inventory sometimes. When you're running a business, you sometimes let things slip. So I got to take inventory. And you might say, uh-oh, I'm more sure than I thought I was. You know, the devil may be embezzling some money out of you. You know, Jerry Hunt Sr., we love Brother Jerry Hunt Sr. He had some trusted employees. He had this lighting fixture business and had a real trusted employee. And for a long time, he didn't take inventory. And one day, he took inventory, and that guy was stealing him blind. He didn't even know it. Just broke his heart because he's a friend of his. It's the devil trying to steal you blind. You need to take inventory. I may not be doing as well spiritually as I think I am. I need to take inventory, examine myself. God, are there some custom-made ways I need to repent? Your parents, are you raising your children right? Are you slacking up a little bit? You know, we've got some pretty difficult times right now. You're going through a hard time right now. Are you letting some things slip? Are we hubbing letting some things slip with our wives? See, I've been married to this precious woman over here 51 years. We had a great vacation. I've been a pretty good husband, but I want to be a better husband. She's the greatest gift God has given to me except salvation. Have not always appreciated her like I should. You kids, you appreciate your parents? All the kids I know here are being raised by godly parents. That's unusual in our society. You appreciate that? Are you letting them know how much you love them? Are you obeying them? Are you? Listen, you're being raised in godly homes. That's amazing. A lot of kids are not. Ask Noah. When they had that brethren basketball, he would sometimes have to pick a basketball player up at one house, take him to another house. Didn't even know where he lived hardly. Right here in our city, full of that. We got a lot to be thankful for, hadn't we? And let's appreciate what God's given us. All right, let's look at some more things. Some more fallow ground. Well, how about repenting of our sins? Let's look at Psalm 19. I'm just making, this could be a big old subject. This one verse could have been my whole sermon, but I didn't want it to be. Let's look at Psalm 19. You know where I'm going. I know you do. Our repentance should affect our actions, our thoughts, even our attitudes and our words. Actions, thoughts, attitudes, and even words. Sometimes we think we're doing pretty well. We have not dug deeply enough. So Psalm 19, one of our favorite psalms. I know you're one of your favorites also. I'm going to start down here. It's a great, just a great psalm. Let's start in verse 12, okay? 12, 13, 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me thou from secret faults. He does not mean by secret, he's trying to keep them hid. He means he's not even aware of them. That's right. Do you know that you're doing some things you're not even aware of that are sin before God? And the closer you get to God, the more you'll realize that. The Apostle Paul, as I mentioned earlier, in Romans 7 said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this death? Paul was not living an ungodly life. He lived a very godly life. Here's what happened. The closer you get to God, the more you're aware of your own sins. Isn't that right? The closer to God, things that did not used to bother you very much. See, we need sensitivity. So we ought to pray this prayer. God, what am I doing or not doing that ought to make changes? So this is a prayer. This is breaking up fallow ground. Who can cleanse, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret sins, secret faults. But you know what? We're such great sinners. You know this is the truth. There's some things this week you've done, you knew they were wrong. There are things you said, you knew it was wrong. You said it. I have. As much as I love Judy, I got sharp a third time or two this week. Isn't that stupid? But I did. I got over it real quick, but that's no excuse. Sometimes we're such sinners, we get the bit in the teeth and run with it. So we need help to not do that. So he's asking this. He said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, that they'll not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent for the great transgression. We ought to pray, God, help me in the things I know are wrong. Help me not to do them. And then this amazing verse 14. Let the words of my mouth. Man, we talk a lot, don't we? It's a great gift to be able to have speech, isn't it? It's wonderful. You know, one time I got laryngitis at a preacher meeting. That was terrible. You know how preachers like to talk to each other. That was awful. Oh, man, I could not believe it. I sit there. That's awful. And I realized then how great the gift of speech is. Let the words of my mouth, that's not enough, though, the meditation of my heart, what I'm thinking, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Break up the fallow ground. God, help me on my thought life. We know we can't keep maybe an evil thought from crossing our mind, but you heard the expression, I can't keep a bird from flying over my head. But I do not have to let that bird make a nest in my hair, right? Get rid of those thoughts as fast as you can. Get in the scriptures. Drive them out of there with the word of God. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. All right, listen, this is one thing I'm telling you now, you listen to me very carefully. An old fellow like me can really talk about this. The things that bother me are sins of omission. That's things you should do, you haven't done. Where are you at on that scale? I'm going to show you I won't ever do it. I've got notebooks full of resolutions. I made big resolutions over the year. I'm in it too. If I'd done everything I resolute, I had to live as old as Methuselah did. I'm in it. And I'm now near the end of my journey, and a lot of stuff I hadn't done, and I regret it. I'm not going to let it paralyze me. The devil will let it paralyze me. So you'll get paralyzed either. Forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth, things that are before, we press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But look what James says. You remember this. What should you be doing? Every age group that you're not doing. What is it? What have you been procrastinating about? That's a real tool of the devil in procrastination and putting things off. This is James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What do you need to be doing? Who do you need to be ministering to? What do you need to be learning from the Word of God? See, you know, you can just let your imagination run. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, God's Word says that sin. Break up your fallow ground. Have few regrets at the end as possible. None of us are perfect. We all fall short every day. I'm not saying that. But we need to work at that. And I have major regret. Oh, no. That's a major thing I should have done. I did not do that. So the time's going to come, you won't have time anymore. And close to that, as I'm going to call misplaced priorities. Do you have any misplaced? So we all have just 24 hours a day. We all got just the same amount of time. That's one thing. Everybody got the same. Rich people and poor people got the same amount of time. So you can only do. And you know, I'll just tell you, Judy and I have been talking a lot, and I'm glad she reassures me. There are two or three things I wish I'd have done, but I couldn't do it all. I am glad I spent most of my time in God's Word. That's what God called me to do. I know that. But I wish I could play a musical instrument. I would love to play a banjo. I even looked the other day up getting me a steel guitar, but I learned how hard they are to play. I can't get time to play a steel guitar. I wouldn't even be able to preach anymore. I wish I learned. So you kids ought to get you a banjo. Aiden's got one. He learned it. He got that claw hammer thing. They say that thing. He's really going after it. I wish I had learned to speak a foreign language. But I didn't. But anyway, the point I'm making is, you got to get some priority. Now, I'm glad the main priority was getting God's Word. That's what God called me to do. I'm glad I've done that. But I could have probably, a little extra time, I could have done some other things. You got to sit down and figure some priorities out. You young people especially. What do your old people got some time left? What's the priority for the rest of your life? Don't have misplaced priorities. The devil will do anything to dangle something in front of your eyes that looks attractive, but you're wasting time here fooling with that. We got a world given to entertainment, don't we? Everybody got to be entertained all the time. It's got to be a movie. It's got to be some kind of music. It's got to be something. We just got to be entertained. We can't ever be quiet or just spend, say, a day with God. We just got too much going on. So let me show you one, even a good woman here. You know where this is. It's over. I'm going to tell you where it is, turning to it. It's over in, Luke 10, 38 through 42. I'll just tell you the story. You know the story. It's Martha and Mary. Now, Martha was a good woman. She's a good woman, a godly woman. She loved the Lord. She wanted to minister to the Lord. But she said that she got mad at her sister Mary because Jesus came that day. Now, folks, let me tell you this. Sometimes Jesus comes in a special way. You got to remember this. Listen, I want you to get this lesson. I want you to get this lesson. You don't always feel the presence of the Lord at the same way. God's always there, but he doesn't always let us feel his presence. If you're feeling his presence, you need to enjoy that and don't hurry through it. I told you not long ago, J.C. Philpott, the great English Baptist, who lived in England. Of course, England was a maritime nation. He used a lot of figures from sailing ships. He said, folks, when the wind's blowing, keep the sails up. When the wind's blowing, sometimes there's no wind. The ship's just sitting there, not going anywhere. When the Holy Spirit is working, keep the sails up. Enjoy that. I'm encouraging you, if you have a special time with God, don't hurry through that. Don't hurry through it. Sometimes Jesus will visit you in a special way. And you ought to enjoy that. And so anyway, what happened was Jesus came down to Mary. Now, Mary had to work in the kitchen too, just like Martha did. But she knew right now, that's not my priority. My priority, I've got to sit at Jesus' feet. And the Lord said, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with much serving. And he said, Mary has chosen that good part. We're going to not be taken away from her. What's the good part? Sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So please remember that. I know you have duties to perform. I remember one time in our family devotional, we already had, I don't know whether no one ever remembers this or not. I had been reading on Isaiah 53, the great chapter on the Lord's crucifixion there, over in Isaiah 53. And verses 12, 13, 14, 13, 14, 15, and chapter 52. And there's a great scholar named E.J. Young. I have a little book he wrote on Isaiah 53. And he talked about Jesus Christ. His visage was so marred, well, that any man, his form more than the sons of men, talking about the crucifixion. And he described that. So one day we had a family devotional, and I began to read that, we'd be just weep. We didn't hurry through that devotion. We'd have been a fool if we'd done that. I know we had time to do other things. We had scheduled to meet and all that. That's the time I don't always feel the sorrow I should feel, what my Lord's done for me, how he was afflicted for my sake. I don't always feel that. I'd have been wrong to hurry through that. So when God gives you a special time, even a family devotional, stick with it. Sit with it a while. The lady in the Song of Solomon, that's a type of the love affair between Jesus Christ and his church. And one time that little lady was in bed, and her lover came and knocked on the door. She said, I can't get up. I can't get up now. So he left, and then she realized, I have really messed up. So she got out of bed and went hunting for him. You remember that in the Song of Solomon? And a long time before she found him. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord Jesus Christ did it to us, we need to get out of bed and go meet our lover. That's what we need to do. I would encourage you to do that. In your personal life, in your family life, and brethren, in our church life also. You know, sometimes we may have a long service. I don't believe in long services just to have long services. But I also don't believe in cut and dried stuff. I want you to pray for us to have the Spirit of God. You know, I've even heard about revivals people have had, real revivals, I mean, that old Baptists even have had, other people too. When they would have maybe a three-day meeting. I know you're kind of old Baptist student, and they just extended. You read about that? Let's have another day. Let's have another day. Shoot. One time, even a whole week. Wouldn't that be great? But we all know. I'm going to tell you this one time. I'm not going to tell you who it was because I don't make him feel bad. He's not here anyway. One time, I was at a preacher's meeting, and a man read the paper, and he had the Spirit with him on repentance and the pew in the pulpit. I began to cry suddenly. I began to groan inside. I heard other men around me groaning inside. That had been a great time for a prayer meeting. I believe the Holy Spirit would have fell upon us But the moderator said, well, time's up now. Let's take a 15-minute break. I said, Lord have mercy, what are you doing? He's a good man, too. But my friend, we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. I'll tell you what I'm praying for God to do. I said, Lord, I pray you'll move so mightily, even if I want to stand in your way, you won't let me stand in your way. I wish you'd pray that same prayer. God, if you visit us sometime with an unusual manifestation of your Spirit, Lord, come so strong, even if our carnality, we'd like to go ahead and get on our own schedule. Don't let us do it. Blow so hard, we cannot resist you. I really want that. I really want that. Anyway, now, let me tell you another one. I'm going to read to you. It's amazing about this priority. I remember I was at Brother Gunner's one time, and I was up in the room that he had to stay in, and he had this little book. And I read this, and I just blew my mind. I was just awed. He let me have the book, by the way. A little paperback, he let me have it. I didn't stay there asking for it. So he let me have it. It's legal. But let me tell you the story. I'm going to tell you the story, and then I'm going to read you this one verse. And it got on me. It really got to me about the priorities. If you want to know where this is, it's 1 Kings 20. I'm going to turn there and read this one verse, but I'm going to tell you the story. What it was, one of the Israelite kings had, I think, an Assyrian king under his control. The Lord had delivered the Assyrian king to his hands. And the Lord wanted this Israelite king to destroy the Syrian king, but he let him go. He let him off. Misplaced compassion. And the prophet came down there and said, buddy, you made a big mistake. So then he told this parable. That's how he got his attention. And here's the parable. And this is over in 1 Kings 20, 40. I'll read you one verse here in a minute. But it really got to me. I didn't know this in the Bible. Well, here's what happened. He said, I'm going to tell you a story this prophet did before he really nailed the king's hide to the wall. He said, one time there's a man who was in a battle and a very important prisoner of war was delivered to him. And so the man who delivered him said, you keep this man, his life for your life. If he escapes, you had it. You watch this guy. So guess what happened? He got so distracted and busy, the guy escaped. Let me read what he said about that. And I'll tell you how it affected me. This is over in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 40. Let me get there now. Okay. Now, so what excuse do you have? We gave you this man to keep in custody, and you let him escape. What happened? Did he overpower you? No, he didn't overpower me. Did somebody deliver him out of your hand? No. Here was his excuse. And it's this really, I hope we get on your toes about priorities. 1 Kings 20:40. Hear what the man said, try to make excuses. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Boy, as thy servant was busy here and there. And that really got me. You know what? I'm always busy. I'm not lazy. I'm always busy. But sometimes I'm busy about trivial things. You know what I'm talking about? I'm busy here and there, but I'm not doing the right things. Oh, I'm busy, all right. That really got on my toes. When I read that, it just like an arrow went my heart. I said, God, help me. You young people do that. You old people do that. Set priorities. Don't just be busy here and there and let the guy escape. So I'm going to call that the sin of misplaced priorities. All right, now let's go to the next two. We'll be through. So far, we kept building a sanctuary in our heart. I hope we'll do that. Then we talked about repairing our altar of prayer. Now we talked a while about breaking up our fallow ground. Now here's another one. Stirring up. There's three places in the New Testament that's mentioned. Two Greek words. One Greek word used in both. The first time I read 2 Peter. We need to be stirred up and stir ourselves up and stir each other up. This is over in 2 Peter 1:13. This is Peter speaking. This is his last, 2 Peter, that's his last book. This is his last will and testament. See, 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament. Well, 2 Peter is Peter's last will and testament. So here we have 2 Peter 1:13. Yea, I think it meet, that means not appropriate or fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that is his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I want to stir, and that's what I want to do with you. I want to stir you up as long as I'm around here. stir you up by putting your remembrance of the things of God. And that word stir up there, and I'm going to read it, it means to arouse or to awake fully. It's like we're kind of sleepy. It's easy for us to get kind of sleepy spiritually. He said, I think it's meet as long as I'm this type. And that's one reason we ought to come to church. We hear the gospel, it stirs us up. It does stirs me up. I need it. I need it. So we ought to, and then he said in chapter 3, verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Same thing he said there. He said it twice. So he wanted to stir God's people up. Brethren, we need to be stirred up by the Word of God. And then, and ironically, in Paul's last will and testament, he used the same concept. Over in 2 Timothy 1, 1:6, he talked to Timothy, his son. This is another Greek word here. I'll tell you what it is in a minute. Wherefore, because see, Timothy, you know this, because you heard this a lot, was kind of a timid fellow. But he was a great man. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. So Paul loved him, but he was kind of timid and kind of weak. And so Paul fixed him to go down and die a martyr's death. And he went to encourage his young son in the ministry he's leaving behind in these difficult circumstances of persecution. So you hear what he says in 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, the putting on my hands. That word stir up there means it's to rekindle. It's rekindle. It's like a fire gone out. The other one just meant to wake up. This is to rekindle. And my friend, you let me tell you this. If you're born again, and you are, the fire of God's in your heart. Those coals are there. But sometimes it gets kind of low, and it needs to be stirred up again. And stir yourself up. He told you to stir yourself up. Well, how are you going to get in the Bible? Have some good godly conversations. Spend some time in prayer. He said, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God within thee by the putting on of my hands. All right, now my final word picture is running a race. Running a race. This is a long-distance race. It's a marathon. That's what life is, a marathon. It's not a sprint. Life's a marathon. You've all been in, so you all know about marathons. I've really enjoyed watching my family running marathons. And I've enjoyed them talking about it. And that they, you know, it's agonizing, especially the full marathon. The half is bad enough. And they talk about, I don't think I can make it. And people along the way encourage them. You can make it. That offers them bottles of water and stuff like that along the way. You can make it. I've been done a little bit of cheering on myself. You can make it. Come on. Keep going. And they say, I just don't think I can lift up my foot one more time. But they just do it. And what really thrilled me was, this is a real thrill to me, you can't do it anymore since they had 911. They've been a lot of this security stuff. Used to, up there at Redbird Stadium, where the thing came to the end, we could be at the finish line. You talk about something pretty. It's this agonizing face, like even Judy ran a half marathon, and Sudan ran a full marathon, and others did too. And see their agonizing faces, they're just agonizing, they're just heaving for breath. And they cross that last corner to that finish line, and the biggest smile you've ever seen come over their face. That's what happened to you when you get ready to go to heaven. Yes, this is a race we're in. It's a long-distance race. Sometimes it's agonizing. We need to encourage each other. We need a bottle of water every now and then. But I'll tell you what, man, one of these days, we're going to cross around that last corner and see that finish line. And guess who? And you know what they do sometimes? You've seen this. They give the last burst of energy, and they fall down. And if they don't make it catch them, they get in the cinders. You ever seen that? So somebody catches them. Well, who's going to catch you? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. But you know what? In those races, I don't see anybody lifting weights while they're running. You all? Nobody got combat boots on. They're as light as they can be. Nobody's got a pack. So let's read this. Maybe this will help us as a word picture from Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing ye also are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, and we have those around us that have done this, and they can encourage us. We're not by ourselves in this. Let's lay aside every weight. What kind of weight do you have? What kind of bad habits? What kind of thing taking up too much time? And the sin which does so easily beset you. What's your besetting sin? Some people have one besetting sin, some have another. That's the time for self-examination. Let's not every weight, the sin which does so easily beset you, let's run with patience. That word patience means endurance. The race that is set before you, look at the goal, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Isn't that a good picture? Let me go to these again, just mention them to you again. I pray God use this. I pray God use it in my own life. I want to practice what I preach. I want to have some personal revival. These are portraits of personal revival. And I hope you'll get something out of this. I talked about building a sanctuary in your heart. Do that. Take a little time. crown him on your own life again. Say, God, I'm crowning you in my life as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Repair the altar of prayer if it needs to be repaired. Spend time doing that. Brush, break up the fallow ground. A lot of ways we can get out there and plow ground hadn't been plowed in a long time. Maybe kind of hard at first, baby. Just stick that plow chair in there and get on it. It may be kind of hard. Keep on working. You'll finally get down and make it soft again. Then we need to stir each other up, and then we need to run our race with patience. My friends, may God bless us to have personal revival.